Please take the Bible that you have now and open to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus 1, verse 5. And we're grateful for the safety that Frederick and Teresa have had, and they're back. We know that they're glad to be back in time to see the birth of that grandson. It may be that you weren't aware of one of the things which Brother Golden prayed, Barry Gilreath, Sr., who was one of the leaders as far as getting the Gospel Broadcasting Network, passed away this week. GBN is going through a number of changes, and also with this loss, they probably would appreciate any prayers. They have recently changed as far as the overseeing congregation from Dalton, Georgia, at the Highlands Congregation to the South Haven Church in Mississippi. So let's keep this work and also this family particularly in our prayers as they're going through this time of change. We made mention of the fact last week that we would be discussing the subject of deacons, both as it relates this week and probably addressing some questions, maybe not next Sunday morning, but Sunday evening. I don't guess so. Next Sunday will be the third Sunday, so maybe Sunday morning after all. In Titus 1, verse 5, Paul says to this evangelist, "For this cause have I left thee in Crete, that thou mayest ordain, put in place these elders." Why? Because he describes it as something that is lacking or wanting, set in order. It is God's plan, and it is a very simple plan, as far as organization of local congregations, that it ought to be very simple to see what his desire is. So from Titus 1, go now to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, as he writes from prison cell to a congregation that he dearly, dearly loves, that he helped establish, and undoubtedly had a great deal to play in the development of these individuals to the point where they are now mature as far as children of God. He says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all the saints that are in Christ Jesus in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." The organization of the church is no greater than the local congregation. It is the church here at Grandview Pines, as the church in Philippi would have been true, did not answer to anyone other than to God. We do not have some local government that says, "Okay, you're in our territory. You're in the southeast region. You're in this part of Alabama. You now belong to us and you're answerable." Quite often we use the word autonomous. That simply means that each congregation, governed by the law of God, is answerable to Him in the way that we operate and make decisions. And that is true. Any organization of the church that is greater than the local congregation is not according to the Bible. And therefore, when we talk about the subject of the organization of the church, we must go to the Scriptures rather than what might be seen as tradition through the years about what others may be doing in other religious groups. We are answerable to God, and as was the case in Titus 1, where there was a lack of something, the eldership, so also would it be true that if there was a lack of deacons, that the very same principle could be supplied. And so as we as a congregation are dealing with an absence of any deacons, we see fit to study the subject, and in the process of weeks to be looking at men who would meet the qualifications. We say qualifications because it's not a popularity contest. Donald Trump made news over and over and over again a month or so ago when he said, "I want the President of the United States to show us his birth certificate." Now, there may have been some underlying reasons for him doing that, but there is on the face this reality. One must be able to prove his citizenship of being a natural born citizen in order to achieve the position of President of the United States. So all he was doing is saying, I want to know whether he's qualified just from that one standpoint. Now, there are others that would go along. But if he did not meet that one, then that would disqualify him altogether. And such is the case as we look at the subject of deacons. It's not just that we pick and choose out of a category of someone that we might want. Here are some things that a deacon is not. A deacon is not one who is just popular. He's well liked. That's not how this is going to be based. It's not a vote. It is a matter of whether that individual fulfills the qualifications that we'll examine in just a moment from 1 Timothy 3. So if you'd like to turn there now, we'll look at those qualifications in just a moment. A deacon is not an individual who has been a part of some other religious group and he was a deacon there. Again, when we think about the church, it is the saved body of Jesus Christ. A deacon is not just a junior elder or an elder in waiting, though that may take place with the years to come. And so we need to understand that there are some things that this man is not. As we then begin to examine, according to God's organization, you have within local congregations, as men are qualified, elders who oversee the flock, deacons who are special servants, and then you have saints. Now, there is no lesser or greater within either of those categories. It is simply a matter of qualification that makes there a difference. One can go to heaven without ever being an elder or a deacon, a song leader, or any other maybe public role of the church. But we must all be saints. We must all be those that are living faithfully to God so that we can go to heaven. Let's look now at 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we look at the variety of qualifications that are described here. Paul begins as he speaks about this matter of dividing, at least in our English Bibles, in chapter 3, of speaking to elders. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now there is a reason why Paul is discussing this matter, not just for the first century church, but also for each generation to come. So that each congregation can be scripturally organized. Yes, a congregation can have no elders and no deacons. That's not God's desire nor His plan. We want to train and to teach our young men to develop themselves and to have lives that they are going to be able to become preachers and elders and deacons within the Lord's church. Because that is God's plan to be done that way. We want to begin with verse 15. And then backtrack a little bit into the chapter itself. 14 as well. These things write I unto thee, that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul is talking about the organization of the church. He's not talking about what is successful out in the business world. He's not talking about some model that may work for the military. He is talking about the church for which Jesus died and how it is to be organized with these elders, bishops, that are described in the first part of the chapter. And then also as we see these men described as deacons. Only in the book of 1 Timothy do we find this word translated as deacon. There are other places in which it is translated as a minister. Matthew 20, verse 26. Jesus said, it is not so among you. Whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister. And so there is a sense in which this word deacon is to minister. It is also recognized as being a servant. One who is going to wait upon others. And also, as with here, it is transliterated, really. Not translated, but transliterated. That is, borrowing the language, the alphabet from the Greek and making it into English. But there is a difference between what is seen as everyone being a servant, everyone being a minister, and then those that are qualified as described here to be a deacon. Follow along as we read, beginning at verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives in like manner be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Outside of these verses, unless and if possible, Acts chapter 6 describes an initial scene, these are the qualifications that one must meet in order to serve within a local congregation as a deacon. Again, each congregation is independent. And as we see in Acts chapter 6, he says, look out from among your own selves. And so each congregation ought to be developing and maturing and growing, culturing within that congregation men who are going to take leadership roles. But there is a distinction between elders and deacons. If not, then Paul would not have spent the time of discussing them in different matters. But they are. The elders are accountable for the sheep of that flock. They serve under Christ, 1 Peter chapter 5, and will give an answer for the souls that are within that congregation. Deacons are those men who have been selected by their qualifications to be those that are going to be given special work within the congregation. Again, if we use Acts chapter 6 as an illustration, there arose a murmuring between the Grecian and the Hebrew widows. They were being neglected in their daily needs. And so because of that problem, the apostle said, look out, men. Choose for yourself these men that are full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. These men that we can appoint over this work so that we might give ourselves to the teaching of God's word and to prayer. That is, we need someone to help do the work so that we can get everything done that needs to do. The church has the greatest mission or work of anything. And we must see the responsibility of all of us working together, whether elders or deacons or saints, of getting that task done. And within that work, there are those deacons who both from a physical, yes, standpoint, but also spiritual standpoint, are working so that things can be done in a very scriptural way. Let's back up now into 1 Timothy 3 and look at each of these qualifications. First of all, he says, likewise. That is, as he has been discussing the matter of an elder, of that man who is going to become an overseer, a pastor, or shepherd, a presbyter of the flock, then likewise, he must. Now, you may examine your English Bible, and it may have that word must in italics. In order for us to say that that has been supplied by the publishers, but it carries the very same thought whether that word were there or not. God is not going to supply us what this man is going to be without saying that's what he must be. And so it carries within an authoritative command that first of all, he must be grave. Now that doesn't mean he's old with one foot in the grave. It means that this individual is very serious about the work that is being assigned. Brethren, we have too much horseplay and funny things going on. When we think about the work of the church, it is a serious matter. And whether it is that this deacon within this group of individuals is given something that might think, well, you know, that sure is trivial. Well, it's only trivial to those who think that it is. Any aspect of us getting the work of the Lord done ought to be taken serious. Unless you were a Greek or you were a Hebrew who were being neglected in Acts chapter 6, you might have said, well, why are they raising such a fuss? Why can't they just take care of themselves? But here is an individual who must be grave. That is, serious, sober-minded, taking that job of whatever he is assigned as being something important. How serious is it for a light bulb to go off, or the air conditioner as far as the physical building? Some folks would take it very serious. But keep in mind that as we think about physical things that need to be done, whether it is helping to feed others, taking care of this physical building, it is all directed toward the greater spiritual need of teaching people the gospel. So number one, he must be grave. Second, he must not be double-tongued. Now this can be taken two ways. We would normally think of it from the standpoint, as the old Westerns say, you know, he speaks with forked tongue. As you know, he says one thing to one person, and out of the other side of his mouth he says something different. Or if that individual is talking to someone, they may say this, but they get off to somebody else and they say something entirely different. That's not very honest, is it? But it also may be taken from the standpoint of not double-tongued, literally from the word that he doesn't have to say what he says twice. Have you ever heard somebody say something, whether it's a lawyer or a politician? What did they say? Did they really say that? Here from the standpoint, this individual, whether it is that he's saying one thing out of one side of his mouth and out of the other something different, or from the standpoint when he says something, one time ought to be enough. You can believe what he says because that's what's been said. Brethren, James chapter 3 speaks about the matter of the tongue, and as you look at most of these qualifications, they are qualifications that ought to be true of every Christian, right? Now there are some that stand out that make him different and separate, but for the most part, shouldn't we as Christians be serious-minded? Shouldn't we be those that are speaking as we ought to? Such is the case here. One of the great controversies is found in the next one, when it says of this individual that he should not be given to much wine. In contrast and in distinction to what is said of an elder, that he is not to be given to. So why does it say of an elder he's not to taste of it, and to this individual not much? And what is the meaning, if any, that can be derived from this? Let us make clear and certain. The New Testament always warns about the dangers of alcoholic drink. It, with the Old Testament, gives a stern warning to those that even look upon it, Proverbs 20 and 21. Why then would there be the distinction, if there is any, to an elder not being one who partakes of wine, and a deacon who is not to be given too much wine? There are some times that the Bible makes exaggerations to make a point. In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 17, Solomon said that individual should not be given to overly much wickedness. Does that mean that he can participate in wickedness, it just can't be much of it or overly? No, he's trying to tell them, you don't be involved in it. The same thing is true here as we see of these individuals. In verse 11, as he discusses the matter of their wives, He says they're not to be slanderers. You may have a translation that uses a couple of different words there. Some translations, instead of slanderer, says they are malicious in their words. They're malicious gossips. Now, is that okay to then gossip so long as you're not malicious about it? Not at all. It's just an exaggeration to drive the point home stronger. There is no verse of the New Testament that proves that an individual can drink to whatever degree alcohol and be acceptable to God. There's no distinction, or else God is a respecter of persons here when he says the elder can't and the deacon can a little bit. He is just being exaggerant in what he is saying. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there's another illustration of this. When he says of them, you do not run to the same excess of riot as the Gentiles do. Is it okay then to riot a little bit? Just so long as you don't get excessive? No, he is just exaggerating by saying, you used to live that way, don't do it anymore. Brethren, there is no contradiction here. They are saying exactly the same thing. God is saying this individual, as well as the elder, should not be a partaker of that which is alcoholic in nature. Fourth on our list, as you look at verse 8, not greedy of filthy lucre. That is, he's not in it for the money. I have known from time to time of elders, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, who, because of their full-time service to the church, they were paid partially. Financially, they were given money. I have yet, and don't know that I've ever seen, of a deacon. But deacons at times are given charge of money. Do we want one who is like Judas of John chapters 12 and 13, who didn't like the idea of this woman breaking that alabaster box? He said, could it not have been sold for 100 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he held the bag. You see, he took care of the money. Men who are going to be entrusted with finances need to be those who can be tempted by that money. They need to be honest and trustworthy in what they're going to do. Verse 9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That individual needs to know that he knows that he knows. That individual ought to be sure of being a Christian. And as such, he is able to be one who defends the faith, holding that mystery. Not that it is any longer a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I have revealed unto you that mystery. But these individuals ought to be a great example of the faith. They hold it in a pure conscience by the way that they live and the life that they show before others. In verse 10, and let these also first be proved. These individuals have already been examined. Their lives have already been looked at. They have already been given tasks and things to do. Or maybe they've chosen on their own. I see that job and I see that it needs to be done, and they go ahead and do it. And so they've been proved. You might remember the excuse that was offered in Luke 14 by that one who did not want to go to the wedding. He says, I bought a pair of oxen and I go to prove them. Well, these men are not put into office to prove them. They are not put into office to make them faithful. They are not put into office to make them stronger. They already possess those characters and those qualities to say, I can do the job. So they have been proven. So then it says, let them use. And twice in this text of 1 Timothy 3, he says, the office of a deacon. And so it is like that eldership. It is a position that is to be used to work and to serve for God. Here let us clarify and make without a doubt. This context continues to say, let him, he is talking about a male, females are not within this text. They cannot be the husband of a wife. Romans chapter 16, there is the description here of one called Phoebe, a woman, who is said to be a servant of the church. Regrettably and unfortunately, there are translations who describe her as being a deaconess. There is a word Paul could have used to describe a female within this text of 1 Timothy 3, but he didn't do it. It's not there. It's always masculine in form. And therefore, everything that he is talking about is to a man. So let him use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It doesn't matter what good work there is. Someone is going to find fault. Someone is always going to have their feathers ruffled. But when it says he does it blamelessly, that means he's done it according to God's will. I think the situation in Acts chapter 6 was handled admirably. You had one who was having a problem against the others, and it was taken care of. I don't know if everyone had their way, but we do know that it was carried out according to God's will. And such is the case with deacons. We need to understand what they do and therefore not find fault, but support and to help in whatever we've done. Outside of the fact of verse 8 where it says not given to much wine, the next section probably is the second on the list as far as discussion and dispute. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. There are three possibilities within this text. Literally, it says one woman, man. There is no word in the Greek for the word wife. The context has to describe to us whether it is talking about a woman who is single, old, whatever. Literally, it means one woman, man. Within the text, we have no doubt because of the discussion of home that he's talking about a husband and a wife and children that are being described here. But he says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Either he's saying this because of polygamy. A deacon can't have numerous wives. While it was true that polygamy has been practiced through generations, most would say that polygamy wasn't a big problem in the first century, though that may be what Paul is describing. Number two, it may mean that he is talking about those individuals who may have lost their wives or may be divorced. Therefore, those individuals, or the third, it may mean that he has reference to, you have to be married to the same individual, and therefore faithful to that one person. Out of those three, which one or which ones would make sense? Look at chapter 5 for just a moment. Paul has changed as he still continues about behavior in the church to discussion about widows and a class that he calls widows indeed because of certain qualifications they must meet. Maybe this will help us to see how to define chapter 3. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years, having been the wife of one man. Same but turned around. One woman, man, now one man, woman, as far as the way that it's defined. If Paul here says you cannot take a widow into the help of the church unless she's 60 years of older and has only been married to one man, how then do we harmonize that with verse 14? when he says, I will therefore that the younger widows marry. Is he encouraging something that later on would disqualify them? That is, here you have widows, younger ones, who are being told you need to marry with the possibility that you may be taken into the roles as a widow indeed. In 1 Timothy 3, we have to look at the influence and the character of individuals that are making these qualifications possible. No doubt polygamy would disqualify. We know that an individual who has been faithful to his spouse throughout the years would be qualified. Our discussion at this point really centers on what about individuals who may be divorced and remarried. Again, we have to look at what kind of an influence is there. But suppose if it disqualifies them from serving in this position, would it also disqualify that person from being a preacher? Somebody who is divorced and remarried. Would it disqualify that individual from being a song leader or leading in prayer? These are thoughts that we have to come to as far as this congregation is concerned, because divorce and remarriage is a prevalent part of our society. Is that individual faithful if they have been scripturally divorced and then scripturally remarried? Do they not then have but one wife? We know without a doubt, according to Romans chapter 7, that if a person loses their spouse, they are freed from that law. But is it not true that Jesus himself gave an exception when it comes to the matter of divorce and gave a scriptural reason for it? To then be remarried? Again, this congregation has to address these questions about how that individual's influence would be affected or not by their serving as a deacon. They must rule their children well. So without a doubt, they have to be married scripturally, but they also have to have children. There is distinction as you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 about an elder, and also Titus 1, where he also speaks about an elder. An elder must have believing children, whereas that statement is not made about a deacon. But he must have children that he is ruling over. That must mean that not only from a husband and wife standpoint that he is ruling, but also as a father to his children must he also be ruling. That is, are his children behaving? Do they listen to the authority of the father in that home? So it would take of necessity a number of years before we can see. You know, I can carry around a baby, I can do what I want to. But when that child begins to learn and the process and to pay attention and to obey, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God says of Abraham, now I know him how, that he will guide his household and teach his children to follow the Lord. That's not going to happen in the first couple of years of having a child. And so within that home, he must be that father and that husband as he should. Now, why is this done? The reward is stated in verse 13. For they that use the office of a deacon well, he's not in it for this purpose. But there is a reward for someone who is serving faithfully as a deacon. As with any Christian, there is a reward that comes. They purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Not only from the congregation because of the work that they're doing, but also because of that eternal reward that will be theirs one day. Do you not like to have someone comment on, you did a good job? I sure appreciate you taking that and doing it. whether publicly or privately or whether in eternity. These individuals who faithfully follow and use this office will have a great reward. We are promised in Revelation 14, 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that henceforth they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." You see, as with any child of God, when we faithfully do God's will, whether it is as a saint of God or whether it is someone serving as a deacon, a preacher, an elder, when we faithfully serve God, then we will be rewarded, and that reward will be great. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "These things have I written, that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God." Brethren, there are congregations that do not care about the Scriptures. They don't care what it is, think about deacons or elders or anything at all about the Word of God when it comes to ruling our lives. But as we consider this subject from Titus 1 verse 5, to set in order the things that are lacking, wanting, or desirous of God, we without a doubt want to follow the Scriptures and to look at each of these qualifications. We want you to prayerfully consider, to look out from among ourselves, and to see if there are men who meet these qualifications so that the work of God can be done to a greater extent here, and that we're not hindered in anything that we need to be doing. We've talked about the church and God's organization, and the great plea to rely upon the Scriptures so that we can do that. But we need to continually call people back to the Scriptures as well, even in the matter of salvation. It's not enough just to ask somebody about being saved. We need to know if they have done what the Bible says to do to be saved. That's what matters. This morning, while we haven't centered our thoughts on that specifically, we do not want to leave without offering our Lord's invitation about how one is added to that church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Because we are added to it, Acts 2 verse 47. When we do those things that our Lord commands, number one, in order to be added to the church, the body of the saved, we've got to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11, 6. But faith alone isn't enough. We must repent of our sins, Acts 17, 30. To act faith and repentance, there must be confession of our Savior. He is the Son of God, and we must not be ashamed of that. To then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 22, 16. In doing so, we are then added by the Lord to the church, the body of the saved. Then we want to grow and develop. And if you're a man, begin learning and growing and maturing so that God's church, this congregation, and others wherever you might be, have qualified men to serve as deacons and elders. So that as Robert prayed, the church remains pure and what God desires. If this morning you're not a Christian, you can become one if you'll but obey our Lord. If this morning you're not faithful, then why not? You're risking heaven and the time that you might have here to make preparation. In repentance of those sins, confession of them, we can pray for you to this day. Our Lord offers you forgiveness. We would pray that you would use this opportunity to find it. Won't you come as we stand and sing?